So as we were raised, and as we have raised our own kids, we have raised them to be thankful. As we pray with our kids, hopefully you have some daily prayers with your kids. Sometimes as we pray, we kind of ask, what are you thankful for? And so we kind of have those discussions with our kids. Before meals, hopefully that every time you partake of a meal, that you give thanks to God for providing that meal for you. And when someone does something for you, what do we always ask? What do we always tell our kids? What do you say? Right? How many times have we heard it, and how many times have we said it to our kids? Because we want them to be thankful. So millions of people will be celebrating this holiday coming up this Thursday. There'll be all kinds of races, all kinds of religions celebrating the Thanksgiving holiday. But how many of those individuals, how many of those millions will be recounting the blessings of the past year? Or who will even think about the blessings that they had received? And how many will be offering a giving of thanks directed to God? You know, it's become more of a gathering of family and friends than anything. How many know that a lot of times we overeat on that holiday? There's sometimes drinking involved with the holiday, watching football, preparing for the next day's shopping spree, Black Friday, or getting ready for the hunting season, which opens up on Saturday. Who will these individuals be thanking? And that's how we want to talk about here today. So how would these individuals react? I put some names up there. The English colonists, we know as the Pilgrims, celebrated God blessing them and protecting them and keeping them alive during their stay there when they first came to the country. Sarah Hell, she is considered the godmother of Thanksgiving. She's the one who convinced Abraham Lincoln to provide a day where we gave thanks as a nation in the midst of the Civil War. And in Congress in 1941 designated the fourth Thursday as a national holiday. When was that? During World War II. So we see in the midst of hardships, there was those that were still looking heavenward, those who were thanking God for provision and working in our behalf. But we have individuals like President Franklin Roosevelt who kind of had a mindset of our culture here today. He wanted to make Thanksgiving the third week in November with the motivation of having an extra week of Christmas shopping. So it was economically bound, his motivation. And so we kind of see that it wasn't in so much giving thanks to God as it was in making money. So we're going to look at today. We're going to look at God's perspective. And we're going to see what Jesus did in this story, what he said. We're going to get a picture of how Jesus pretty much shares with us God's expectations for his people. So as we look forward here in this message here today, we kind of compare today with leprosy. I'm going to kind of look at it this way here today. Like leprosy eating away the flesh, unthankfulness is undermining our culture and personal relationship with God and others. It makes us, when we're not thankful, what's it do? It makes us look inward, right? It kind of makes us kind of put ourselves in the driver's seat rather than God. So Paul wrote in 2 Timothy that the lack of giving of thanks is perilous to our spiritual health and leads to moral decay. So if we read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "But know this, that in the last day, perilous times will come." I don't know if we're living in the last days. How many know that every generation of Christians believe they were living in the last days? And so as we see the signs of the time, we believe, just like they did, that we are living in perilous times. Whether it's the last days or not, how many know we're living in perilous times? That word perilous means bleak and hopeless. It means difficult and dangerous. And so whether we're in the last days or not, we still live in perilous times, and we know that Christianity is coming under attack. So he said, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And so there are some signs of the times that Paul writes to Timothy and says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And he goes on in the next couple of verses and continues to say and give some more signs of the times. But I want to just share with you here today that we are living in perilous times because I believe that the hearts of people have been turned away from God. And we have a nation, I believe, as we are the ones who celebrate Thanksgiving, we are sometimes very ungrateful as Americans. So the giving of thanks helps us keep things in perspective. And so that's what we want to do here, to kind of remind you of the goodness of God. And we want to be less absorbed, and we want to be humble in our fact that God plays a greater role in our lives than sometimes we let him. And so we want to recognize that here today. I was reading a book this past week, and it's by Mark Batterson, and he began to mention Gideon, the story, how God had called him to go and fight the Midianites. And you know the story about where he kind of put out the fleeces and said, God, is this really you? Do you really want me to do this? And God said, yes, I want you to do this. And so in Judges 7, verse 2, it reads like this. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. So we see a story where he has gathered an army of 32,000 individuals. But the Midian army was far greater than that. The Bible doesn't actually say how many there was, but the army was greater. And so 32,000 going up against maybe double that or triple that is kind of a scary prospect, if you ask me. And so he has 32,000 men, and God says, you have too many men. So he tells Gideon, those that are afraid, those that are fearful and don't want to fight, tell them to go home. So there are 22,000 of the 32,000 leave. Now that's a scary aspect. If you're the commander of the army and you see 22,000 people disappear over the horizon, that's kind of a fearful moment. And yet with 10,000, God says, you still have too many. So he said, I want you to go down to the river, and as they drink, I want you to kind of separate the two. Those who put their mouth to the water, send them home. And those who cup the water in their hands and drink from their hands, he said, I want you to save those. And so out of the 32,000, there are 300 men left. Wow. So Mark Batterson writes this. He says, if Gideon had attacked with 32,000 men and won, I'm pretty sure that the Israelites would have thanked God for lending them a hand. Isn't that nice? Lending them a hand. And God would have gotten partial credit. That's not God. What God wants or deserves. God wants and deserves full credit. When 300 men defeat a vast army with trumpets and jars, God gets all the glory. Why? Because a victory like that defies all odds. Kind of puts it in a little perspective for us here. So by not giving thanks, we quantify God's role in our lives. So there are going to be people that celebrate this holiday that will not give thanks to God whatsoever. They're just going to get together and have a good time and eat a meal and do whatever they want to do. But there are those that will gather and they'll give God partial glory. They'll admit that God has blessed them, that God is active in their life, and that, you know, God's hand has been evident in their life. But there will also be a group that comes and says, God, we recognize that all that we have, all that we are, is because of you. And so these people will be gathering, and you will be in one of those categories this week. So by not giving thanks, we quantify God's role in our lives. God doesn't want to be limited to just being a lending hand or a helping hand. Do you understand that? God also doesn't want partial credit. God wants to be our source. He wants to be our God. He wants full credit. How many know that God is stingy? How many know God is a jealous God? How many know that? That the Bible says he will not share his glory with anyone? And how many know that when we rob God of his glory, we're committing idolatry? We're exalting self and not God? Even the Ten Commandments says what? I am a jealous God. Folks, he wants all the glory. He wants all the honor. So there is a myth we need to debunk. There is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. How many know that? From birth to death, we need the help of others. And there are always people in our lives that God brings into our lives, everyday situations where we need to be thankful to those that give us service, that bless our lives. How many know when you go into the store, how many know it's nice to say thank you to those that are waiting on you or serving you, right? From birth, we have parents. What? When we were helpless, they ministered to us. They served us. So from birth to death, folks, there are people in our lives that are adding to our lives. And in life, there is no question of who to thank. Those around us, we need to be thankful for adding to our lives. So in this story of the 10 lepers, there is only one leper that returns and has no qualms about who to thank. He goes right to the source. We understand leprosy. We read it. You've probably heard sermons on it. Maybe you have heard about it in Sunday school. Maybe you read some things on it. You that are in the medical profession, you know probably a lot more than the rest of us. But leprosy is a hideous and dreaded disease. It creates deformity and possibly can even lead to death. And so in the Bible times today, there are some things that can help us with leprosy, but back then they could not. And it was associated with uncleanliness. And it was considered equal to sin. If someone had leprosy, you automatically considered them a sinner. And so that was kind of the mindset of the day. We even see in the Bible that God, not the devil, God even judged people with leprosy. How many ever read the story of Miriam? Right? Talked about Moses, and God hit her with leprosy. We know the story of Hezekiah. He went and burned incense in the sanctuary, and God hit him with leprosy. We see the story of Gehazi, Elisha's servant, that he went and did something he wasn't supposed to, get money from Naaman, if you remember the story of Naaman being clean, and God hit him with leprosy. So there's this thing in the mindset of the Jewish people that, hey, you know, leprosy equals sin. It equals the judgment of God. So this disease not only had a physical implications, but it had spiritual implications as well. And so that was the kind of thinking that we hear here in this story. So we know that lepers were ostracized, they were outcasts, they were outside the community. Even as they traveled around in the wilderness, they had to stay outside the camp. They were not allowed to enter the camp. They were judged to be dead, the living dead. And I don't know, I don't watch any of those zombie movies or the living dead or any of those things. But as you look at those individuals, you kind of get an idea. That's kind of maybe what some of those lepers kind of remind you of, that parallel there. They might have not been that violent as the zombies, but you kind of get a picture in your mind of what these individuals may have looked like. And I think one of the biggest things that they had to deal with was their own proclamation of shouting when they were around other individuals that did not have leprosy. They were to call out, unclean, unclean. So how would that register in your hearts? How would that register in your spirit that anytime you went around people that were healthy, you had to shout out, unclean, unclean? So we kind of get a picture here of what leprosy does to an individual. And so the story tells us about 10 lepers. And as we look at it, we see that 9 were Jews and 1 was a Samaritan. And they recognized Jesus' authority to be healed because they came to Jesus. And they called him Master. And what did they say? Master, have pity on us. And so that word Master means one who stands over. It means chief, it means commander, it means overseer. In the New Testament, Jesus was often referred to master as teacher, rabbi. But the idea is it's someone who has the power to meet your need. And so these individuals came to somebody they believed would meet their need. They had heard about Jesus, no doubt up to this time. There was other lepers that had been healed. And so these individuals came to Jesus. And all 10 of them exercised faith before they were healed. Jesus didn't wave their hand. He didn't touch them. But he said, go your way, show yourself to the priests. And it says, as they turned, as they were obedient on the way, guess what? They were healed. So out of those 10, only one returns to thank Jesus. So we want to take a short look here, just this one leper here this morning. So notwithstanding the two things against him, one, he had leprosy, and secondly, he was a Samaritan. He was considered a foreigner. He was considered by the Jews a half-breed, a dog, someone who was not equal to them. He was not one of God's elect. And so we have probably 9 of the individuals who were probably Jews, and they thought it was their right, it was their privilege to be healed by God. And as I was reading and studying for this message, two thoughts were presented as I was reading. And it said, the 9 other lepers did not return to Jesus, but no doubt returned to their old life. That's kind of an interesting thought. That here was 10 individuals that were healed by Jesus, and no doubt, after they were healed, they returned to their families, they returned to their old life. There was a reunion, there was a celebration, but they never returned to Jesus. And we don't know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. But the second thought was, the most rejected was the most thankful. Jesus even said, the one who is forgiven love, who's forgiven much, loves much, right? And so here is an outcast, a leper, a Samaritan who comes to Jesus with a thankful heart. And you know, sometimes we as believers, I think we forget where we come from. I believe we forget the state in which Jesus found us. You know, David said, I'm a worm. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And those individuals loved God because they remember they were forgiven much and they loved much. So we see this individual, he returned and gave thanks to Jesus. And we read in verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. I never picked up on that, but it said a loud voice. That loud means mega. You know what mega means, right? It means great. It means large. It means he shouted. He celebrated the healing that he received. I think that's kind of incredible. It wasn't done in a closet. It wasn't done in a corner. But he made sure that everybody around him knew that Jesus had healed him. We read in verse 17. And I'm not sure who Jesus is addressing, if he's just addressing the man, or he's addressing everybody that is around him at the time. And Jesus asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. So as we look at this, we kind of see it as a teaching moment. It's one of those things that Jesus kind of goes a little deeper than what we perceive just reading the story. Your faith has made you well actually means your faith has saved you. So what we're looking at here is not just an outward experience, not just a physical healing, but there is something taking place on the inside of this man. He is actually receiving the salvation of God. So Jesus not only healed his body, but he was forgiving his sins. The cleansed leper was given an assurance of his salvation. That is an amazing thing. What about the other nine that did not return to thank Jesus? We know that they received their healing because Jesus even says that they received their healing. Did they receive the same forgiveness and assurance? I don't know. Is this illustration of Jesus leaving the 99 and going after the one lost sheep? I don't know. But all I know here today is that we need to be conscious about being like the nine that did not return. How many know you are God's elect? How many know that you are the sons and daughters of God? We know that here today. And today we recognize God's blessing in our lives. Everything that we are, everything that we possess, we want to give credit to God. But with that comes a responsibility of being thankful. We need to have a thankful heart. Thank who? We know. Do we not? Do we know who we are to be thankful for or to? We do. Psalm 103 says this. It says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So we are called not to forget all the benefits that God has provided for us. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer or give the sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So as we kind of roll out here, I'm encouraging you today to kind of have a thankful spirit, to begin to kind of think about this past year. We're going into the holiday season, and how many know we're supposed to be thankful every day? But we're reminded, not just as individuals, but as a nation, that we have someone to be thankful to. And we don't have to guess who we're giving thanks to. By not giving thanks to him, what are we doing? We're kind of giving thanks to self. I could do it on my own. I don't need him. But today we are in need of one another. We are in need of God. And today we just want to kind of share some things maybe that God is doing in your life that we want to share with others that we're thankful for. Let's bow our heads a moment. Father, as we take a moment just to thank you, I just ask that, Lord, we have the spirit of the Samaritan, Lord, that we recognize your hand in our lives. That God, you're not just interested in doing things for us, but Lord, you want to be in us and you want to love us as an individual, that our minds aren't set on just the blessings but the one who blesses. And today, Lord, as we come, Lord, we want a thankful spirit. We want to have a heart that recognizes, Lord, that all that we have, all that we are, is because of you. We thank you today for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he gave his all, that we might have your all. And today, Lord, I just pray that as we go into a season of reflection, coming into the holiday season of Thanksgiving, and just being remembered that a Savior was born to redeem us, God, that our hearts will look heavenward, that our hearts will look towards you. And Lord, let us never, ever, Lord, kind of take advantage of maybe what it is to be your child. But Lord, that we recognize consistently, Lord, that you do want to receive the glory, that you want us to be thankful. And Jesus reminded us in this story, where are the other nine? And today, Lord, today I hope that 100% of us in this room, Lord, are those people that will return to you again and again and again to be thankful. And so we just give you the praise today, Lord. Forgive us for maybe being maybe not as thankful as we should or appreciative as we should. Maybe taking maybe advantage of the blessings in our life. But today, Lord, our eyes are on you. And we want to just honor you today, Lord, by just sharing maybe some things that are in our hearts today, some things that you've done in our lives, and that we truly are a grateful people. And today we want to kind of give you some fruits of our lips here today as we remember what you did for us. Hallelujah. Amen.